Paul's Complaint Against His Natural Corruption, a sermon by William T. Link, with a means of how to be delivered from the power of it, set forth in two sermons upon the 24th verse of the 7th chapter of the Epistle to the Romans, by the preacher of the Word of God at Middleburg. William T. Link lived from 1579 to 1629. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The consideration of the duty which every Christian is in conscience bound to perform, namely to advance the glory of God by whom he was created, and upon whom he wholly depends, and also to further the good of his brethren in the image of God, and fellow members with him of the same mystical body of Christ, compelled me to take in hand the translation of these two sermons following as being the good which I, having opportunity of time and place to accomplish, might in no wise omit. They were first preached and published in the Netherlands in Dutch for the benefit of the people of God in those parts, which being also my desire in this place, I, according to my slender ability, have translated and published them here. The author, his epistle to the reader. Although in all the Holy Scripture, the word of truth, it be found to be most true that in the world there is nothing more hateful and fearful than sin, yet daily experience teaches that there are very few which are grieved and troubled therewith. There are to be found in this cursed world multitudes of them that mourn for their temporal losses and crosses, the fruit of sin. One complains pitifully of his poverty, of the loss and damage he has sustained, another of his sickness, of the grief and pain that he has suffered, a third of the shame, contempt, disgrace, or injury which this or that man has offered to him. But few consider that sin is the mother of all this mischief. Yea, when they are free from the aforesaid inconveniences, though they lie plunged and smothered in sin, they are never touched with it, but pass away their time carelessly and securely. Let them care, that care will. Only some few whose eyes God has opened for to see the mysteries of his kingdom make their sins their greatest trouble and grief, and not without good cause, for it is most certain and true that he shall never see God with joy hereafter in heaven, which comes not to see his sins with a holy and godly sorrow here upon earth. In this sense, those that mourn are called blessed of our Savior himself. Therefore, to move men to this godly sorrow for their sins, and to stir them up unto unholy zeal against all sins, I have published these sermons following, in which I have showed how we may be delivered both from the condemning and commanding power of sin, unto our eternal comfort, in which if any man reap benefit, I shall highly rejoice in my labor in it. Farewell in the Lord, Middleburg, July 21st, 1620. Thine in the Lord, William T. Link. O miserable man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The Apostle Paul, having declared at large in the foregoing verses the cumbersome contention he had with his flesh and natural corruption, the which was always in his way and exceedingly hindered him in the service of his God, and now finding himself dangerously beset with this enemy, he cries out for help, as it were, with a loud voice, saying, O miserable man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? The psalm, a mournful lamentation or complaint against that natural corruption in which the apostle found himself oppressed. The parts are these, number one, against what he complains against the body of death. Number two, who complains? The apostle himself. I, miserable man. Number three, how he complains. Two manner of ways. First, he declares himself therefore to be miserable in that he has this body of death about him. Secondly, he wishes to be delivered from it. Number one, of what he complains. He complains of the body of death, by which we must understand, as it appears in the former verses, our natural corruption, which makes us in ourselves unable to do any good, and prone and ready to all evil, even that original sin in which we were conceived and born, concerning which the apostle formally testifies that it works death. Verse 13. And in another place is termed by him the body of sin, Romans 6:6, in which respect also he declares himself to be carnal, sold under sin, verse 14, and witnesses that it is in him a law in his members, in which he is greatly hindered in the performance of obedience to the law of God, verses 22 and 23. But we shall better judge of the meaning of this manner of speech, if so be we observe the reasons why original sin or natural corruption is called a body of death. Our natural corruption is named a body for these reasons following. Number one, as a body has many members, so also this natural corruption. It is a conjoining and knitting together of many evil members, or rather it spreads itself through all the powers and parts of the whole man. Therefore, it is not only called a body, but also a man, even the old man, Ephesians 4:22, implying that there is nothing in man which is not defiled and polluted with his natural corruption. The understanding is by this darkened, the will perverted, the affections disordered, the members of the body fit and ready instruments and weapons of unrighteousness, and so on. Yea, the unregenerate man, which is nothing but flesh, having not the Spirit, verse 19, is in regard of this natural corruption named darkness itself, Ephesians 5:8. And in the regenerate man himself, which has now received the Spirit, 1 John 3:24, and in that respect is called light itself, Ephesians 5:8. Yet this corruption spreads itself in such sort through all the parts and powers of his soul and body, that it is as a law in his members, Romans 7:23. There is no more difference herein between the regenerate and the unregenerate than between the dark night, wherein there is no light at all, and the break of the day, wherein the light begins to appear, but is not wholly broken forth, the light and darkness being mixed together through the whole man. For the unregenerate are totally possessed with this corruption in all the parts and powers of their soul and body, so that in them there is not any spiritual light, and therefore they are called children of the night and of darkness, 1 Thessalonians 5:5. But on the contrary side, the regenerate are only so overcome with this natural corruption in all the parts and powers of their soul and body, as the air is with darkness when the day begins to break, at which time the light and darkness do, as it were, struggle together through the whole air, in which regard the break of the day is called light. And men are wont to say, behold, it is day, although that there be much darkness in the air. And in this sense are the regenerate in the Scripture named light, Ephesians 5:8, and children of the light and of the day, 1 Thessalonians 5:5, although that there be much spiritual darkness in them, and that they are not wholly free from the sinful flesh, but are in every part polluted therewith. And for this cause, in the regenerate themselves, is this natural corruption called a body of sin, Romans 6:6. For it has crept through every part and power of their soul and body. So then this natural corruption is a body, but it is a body altogether ugly and monstrous. The parts of it are wholly inverted, or rather perverted, as if the eyes stood in a place where the ear should be, and the mouth were set in the forehead, and all the rest of the members were most deformedly misplaced. To be short, it is simple, a body of confusion and darkness. It is the image of the devil, the draft and proportion of Satan. It is in every degree contrary to the image of God in which at first he made man. It is therefore idle and foolish that the papists pretend, who say that this natural corruption or concupiscence, which lusts against the Spirit, is not sin, for there is nothing more abominable in the eyes of God than this body, for there is nothing in the world more dissonant and contrary to the will of God and the image that he himself has made. He sees that the image of the devil is in it. It is truly a monster, misshapen in every member with sin. Yea, when it works not, but lies still without stirring or moving, it is altogether hateful before God, even as a wolf or a bear is to us, when he lies still and sleeps, And as we know, the devil is abominable before God. Although he lies bound in chains of darkness and sealed up in the bottomless pit, Jude 6, Revelation 20. Secondly, this natural corruption is called a body, and likewise the flesh, Galatians 5:17, because it lies and hangs upon us, even as our own body or flesh. Therefore it is called the sin that hangs so fast on us, or so easily besets us, Hebrews 12:1. For where we go or stand, we carry it with us as we do our own body and flesh. Yea, when we are conceived, formed, and had our being in our mother's womb, it received also form and being with us and in us, and sticks in us, as it were, in our marrow and bones, and hangs as fast upon us as a black skin upon the Moor and the spots upon the leopard, which spring of their own nature, Jeremiah 13:23. Hence it is that the restraining and bridling of our sinful concupiscence is termed in Holy Scripture, cutting off the hands and putting out the eye, it being as grievous for us to do it as to dismember ourselves. Yea, we are as unable of ourselves to put away this natural corruption as the leopard his spots, and as we ourselves are, to pluck off our skin and lay aside our flesh. Nothing but the hand of God is able to do it. Now it follows that we inquire why. It is named a body of death, and for that there are these reasons. First, it is so called because it works the death both of the soul and body of man. This natural corruption no sooner enters upon a soul, but it kills it spiritually, leaving it no more power to do the will of God than a body without a soul has, to perform the office of a man. Yea, it makes it stink like a dead carcass in the nostrils of God, Psalm 53:2. There is no carrion that has long been stinking in the corner, crawl so full of filthy maggots and worms as the soul of that man in whom this corruption has had undisturbed possession but a little while. Hence it is that the Scripture saith of the unregenerate man that their throat is an open sepulchre, Romans 3:23, out of which corrupt and rotten conversation proceeds, Ephesians 4:29. And from whence is it, think you, that this noisome stench of sins breaks forth through the whole world, but from the souls of men which lie dead and stinking by means of this natural corruption? And look what it has done to the soul. The like also has it done to the body. It eats and consumes, that as a moth doth a garment, Psalm 39:12. It is like a wolf or a bear, which having taken a man by the throat, still sucks up his blood, and never leaves till all be up. From whence comes it, think you, that man, being such an admirable piece of work, decays, consumes, and withers away in such short space as we see? It arises originally and principally from this natural corruption, which is in our bodies as a moth in a garment, eating them and consuming them by a little, in which it plainly appears that the sin is a sting of death, both of soul and body, 1 Corinthians 15:56. The lamentable experience of it had our first parents, Adam and Eve, who as soon as by their disobedience they had plucked up themselves as corruption, for it is the very same in which they were polluted, from whom it is descended to us, they felt in themselves the sting of death. For even then their souls utterly lost their spiritual life, and their bodies, as it were, receiving their death wounds, began presently to decay, being in the first place deprived of that excellent beauty and luster in which they were clothed. For at first they were more glorious and beautiful in their bodies than the lilies in paradise. But when this filthy pollution had once overrun them, then began they to be ashamed of their own bodies and to cover them. Yea, the sin so wrought upon them that by reason of it they could not remain in paradise, but went and hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. Genesis 3. Such deadly and destroying poison both to soul and body there is in this corruption. This natural corruption is also called a body of death because it engenders and brings forth a brood of deadly sins. James 1:14-15. Which are nothing else but dead works, Hebrews 6:1. David, having committed those two great and heinous sins of adultery and murder, and being greatly humbled and broken in heart for them, went, as one would say, to seek out the fountain by the stream, and to inquire how it might come to pass that he should so exceedingly and foolishly forget himself. And he finds his natural corruption to be the original cause from whence those most hateful and deadly crimes proceeded. Psalm 51:5. Therefore, in this regard, with good cause, it is termed a body of death. It is likewise called a body of death because it is destined to everlasting death. As a man in whom it reigns, Romans 6:23, even as David was called a child of death, not only because he had killed another, but because he himself had deserved to die. So this corruption is likewise called a body of death, because it is condemned to die, and to death it must go, Colossians 3:5, Galatians 5:24. Yea, it is a matter of such consequence that what a man soever does not in this life begin to kill and crucify this monster, he himself shall die eternally. As the Apostle says, Romans 8:13, if you live after the flesh, you shall die. That is to say, eternally, for we must all die once, Hebrews 9:27. But if by the Spirit you mortify the deeds of the body, that is, of this wicked body of sin, which is condemned to die, Romans 6:6, you shall live. Thus then stands it with this natural corruption, this hateful, ugly monster, that unless we begin to kill it while we are here, it will not only bring upon us spiritual death of our souls and a temporal death of our bodies, but also the eternal death of both, in which we shall perish forever. Yea, we have all of us already deserved that we, together with our natural corruption, our sinful flesh, should be plucked out of the land of the living and cast into everlasting darkness, where is weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth. But herein appears a wonderful and unspeakable loving kindness, patience, and long-suffering of God, inviting us to repentance and salvation, and that there is space given us here in which to repent and crucify this body of death. Therefore it is the greatest madness that can be in the world that a poor, wretched, condemned person dares to be so bold as to put off from day to day his repentance and the mortifying of the wicked body of his original corruption, which he knows not in how short a time may bring him into everlasting perdition. Behold, these are the reasons for which the Apostle names our natural corruption a body of death, from whence arises this observation that the original corruption in which we were all conceived and born is a most deformed, misshapen body of death, a monster altogether ugly and fearful, which is manifest in that it not only corrupts and destroys souls and body, but also brings them both into everlasting condemnation, unless of course be taken in time, as it was plainly proved in the opening of the text, and may also further be gathered out of this, that the Apostle himself cries out so earnestly and complains that he is a miserable man, because he was troubled and oppressed with it. For this cause is it that natural unregenerate men, in whom the corrupt flesh has the upper hand, are so commonly in the Scripture compared to most noisome and hurtful creatures, as serpents and vipers, Matthew 23:33, lions, Psalm 10:9, bears, Proverbs 28:15, ravening wolves, Matthew 7:15, wild swine, Psalm 80:13, wild asses, Job 1:12, foxes and young foxes which spoil and bring to naught everything about which they come, Song of Solomon 2:15. Yea, the natural man is said to have the devil as his father, John 8:44, so that a child is not more like to his father than an unregenerate man, spiritually, is to the devil. And judge you what a monstrous thing this is, that man which was created after God's own image should now be likened unto those creatures aforesaid, not only in some respects, as God himself is unto some of them, but even in the most odious and hateful things that are in them, and not only so, but in sin and wickedness, to resemble the devil himself too. Therefore the Scripture saith of carnal men, which have nothing in them but nature, that their throat is an open sepulchre, the poison of asps is under their lips, Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and calamity are in their ways, as in the way of some devouring monster, which destroys and spoils all things where he passes or comes. For this cause is it that the saints of God, whose eyes he has opened for to see the hatefulness of this monster, our natural corruption, which we all brought with us into the world from our mother's womb, had rather die than fulfill the lusts thereof, which are always against God and contrary to his holy commandments. Such is the nature of this body of death, that it will no longer do any work of God, than it may with profit or pleasure. And when either of these is crossed, then farewell, obedience. If Nebuchadnezzar commands contrary to the law of God that all men must worship the golden image, or else be cast into the fiery furnace, natural corruption, flesh and blood, will straightway conclude that it is best to obey the king. But the saints of God, which know the hatefulness of this monster, will rather undergo the punishment than give it his desire. If that adulterous woman, Potiphar's wife, should go about to draw Joseph to commit folly with her, this monster, our natural corruption, would presently consent. But Joseph, the servant of God, rather than he will do so, will leave his garment behind and venture his life too, for he knows that this body of death is a fearful, ugly monster. The lusts of it are enmity to God. Yea, the accursed, unregenerate wretches themselves, whose joy, delight, and chiefest happiness is placed in pleasing their corrupt and sinful flesh, and whose only care and study is to satisfy the lusts of this vile and filthy monster, so that they cannot sleep till such time as they have given in to the fulfillment of its disobedience and iniquity, when they once, through some stirring of their conscience, come to have their eyes open, in which they begin to perceive the terribleness of this monster, they become hateful and fearful to their own selves, and oftentimes murder themselves, hoping by this to get out of the sight and presence of that grim and hellish monster, which now they begin to see in themselves, in which they are affrighted, as it came to pass with Judas and many others. Now the reasons for which original sin or natural corruption may truly be held to be such an hateful and deadly monster may, besides that which shall be hereafter spoken, be taken out of those reasons which we have already given in the opening of the text, in which we showed wherefore this natural corruption is termed a body of death. And if so be that it be a monstrous thing, when in a body, the members are all misshapen and misplaced, and moreover in themselves exceedingly depraved, so must this natural corruption needs be held to be a monstrous thing, in which the understanding, which should be governor and leader of the will, and fleshly lusts and affections, not only lie subdued under them both, but also is in itself utterly obscured and darkened, and the will and affections in themselves altogether perverted and disordered. Furthermore, if the death and pollution of body and soul, if a deadly brood of all manner of heinous and deadly sins, nay, if eternal death and damnation are most odious and terrible things, then this natural corruption must needs be judged to be a hateful and fearful thing, which occasions and brings forth all these things, as was made manifest before in the opening of the text. Therefore, we conclude, as we began, that the natural corruption wherein we were all conceived and born, in which we all were brought into the world with us from our mother's womb, is a most ugly, deformed body of death, a fearful and deadly monster. Now let us see what use we can make of that which has been spoken, and in the first place, here is great cause of mourning and lamentation, even because although this body of death, our natural corruption, which in every place is known by the name of brittle, weak, and corrupt flesh, be such an abominable and deadly monster as that it deserves and ought to be of everyone persecuted and hunted, even to death, yet is so generally served and obeyed in the lust thereof, as at this day it is. Behold and mark the course of this world, and consider well the actions of the most part of men, and you shall find that they tend chiefly to the fulfilling and satisfying the desires of this horrible monster, their corrupt flesh, to the sustaining and supporting of it, and to the giving it the fill of whatsoever it requires. If it will have men eat till they surfeit, and drink till they be drunk, you shall find multitudes of them that will do it, although they should eat and drink up goods, bodies and soul and all. If it lusts after wantonness, you shall find those that fit and address themselves for that also, by lurking here and there in corners, gazing and staring out at windows and doors and frequenting dishonest places, or by using idle and immodest exercises as lascivious dancing, wanton sporting, amorous songs, corrupt and rotten communication, stuffed with vain and unfruitful jests and profane passages, and that upon the Sabbath day, the which although some seem to observe and keep by resting from the works of their calling and serving the world, yet you shall have the same men profane and violate that blessed day which God has set apart for his own service by doing the works of their corrupt flesh and toiling to serve it and the lusts thereof, as in taking their carnal sports and such pastimes as their base and sensual affection shall lead them to, when they should be best employed in spiritual exercises. Whereas if they saw their spiritual estate and were sensible of the wants of it, they would think one day too little for them to spend in bewailing their sins and miseries in prayer, meditation, reading, and hearing the Word of God. Or if they did but know and duly consider the wonderful bountifulness, mercy, patience, and long-suffering of God, who has so safely protected them, so carefully provided for them, and so mercifully spared them, notwithstanding their sins and unworthiness, they would think that time rather too short than too long for them to bless him and praise him enough, and to spend in godly and sanctified discourse and conference upon those things which appertain and tend to God's glory in their own mutual comfort and edification and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Furthermore, how many do we see whose daily practice and trade of life is to fulfill and satisfy the lusts and desires of this vile and ugly monster, their corrupt flesh, in lying, deceiving, usury, seeking unlawful and ungodly gains, slandering and backbiting their neighbors, undermining for offices and places of dignity by a thousand ungodly and sinister means and devices, and infinite ways else, which would be too long here to be repeated, so that it is a thing most lamentable and never enough to be bewailed, that man, that excellent creature, which at first was created to serve the Lord his God in holiness and righteousness all the days of his life, to his everlasting comfort, should be found to be so base and to sell himself to be a slave and a drudge to his corrupt and sinful flesh, and to serve it in the vile and contemptible lusts and appetites of it, to his everlasting woe and destruction. Yea, I say that it is a thing altogether lamentable that this body of death, this pernicious and deadly monster, our natural corruption, should be thus diligently obeyed and served, notwithstanding the wages thereof be death eternal both of soul and body, when in the meantime the service of our good and gracious God is utterly neglected, and yet the reward which he offers is everlasting joy and happiness. In the second place, this serves to warn and admonish all the children of men that they take good notice of this cruel and deadly monster which keeps all this quarter in the world, and which they have all brought with themselves into the world. When some noisome beast is discovered to be in a country, the people of the same are not a little moved with it. How do they bestir themselves, consult and lay their heads and helps together to chase it or ensnare it, that they might by some means bring it to death? How shall we then behave ourselves, which have received such credible and certain information that such a pernicious and deadly monster as a corrupt flesh has risen up amongst men? Shall we be idle and secure? Shall we not bestir ourselves and look about us and join all our forces together to kill and destroy this fell and cruel monster, seeing it has been so manifestly and undeniably made to appear to us that unless we kill it, it will kill and destroy us, and that eternally, Romans 8:13. And to the end that the apostle might the more thoroughly make us to understand this, and consequently the better deter and affright us from the love and service of this our corrupt flesh, which we so gladly and readily obey, he calls it in our text the body of death. Now there is nothing more terrible and fearful to man than death, yet there is nothing more pleasing to him than to obey his corruption and all its filthy lusts, notwithstanding the apostle declares it however, it slaughteringly laughs and smiles upon a man. To be a deadly and destroying monster, a body of death, having in itself the sting both of temporal and eternal death, in which it gives a dead wound to every careless and unprovident person which serves and obeys it. It, even as Joab did unto Amasa when he embraced him, 2 Samuel 3. Therefore, everyone that loves his soul must lay to heart the apostle's admonition, Romans 13:14. Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and take no care for the flesh to obey it in the lust thereof. Yea, he must set himself against his corrupt flesh, which is no other thing than a most dangerous monster, how sweet and lovely soever it seems to be. He must in nothing take care to please and obey it, for then it will grow more strong and hurtful. But he must wean it out of its lust, and deny it of whatsoever it desires, and so crucify it, and by little and little, as it were, hunger starve it, that he himself may live. What we are to know and do further as touching this body of death shall be declared in the parts of the text which now follow to be handled. Number 2. Who it is which here complains against this body of death? It is the apostle himself which complains against the body of death, which was in him. For in the verse following he speaks of himself. I, myself, and thus speaks he everywhere, not as being unregenerate, but as having an unfeigned and sincere love and delight in the law of God, which flesh and blood did never teach him, and which regard also, by the testimony of the psalmist, he may be known to be blessed, Psalm 1:2. From hence follows this observation, the body of sin and of death is in the best, that is, the natural corruption, which makes man of himself unapt and unfit to any good, and prone and ready to all evil, is even in the best and most holy of all. This appears out of that the apostle himself here complains that it was in him, who, without doubt, was one of the best Christians in the world at that time. And he further declares to us that the faithful, among whom he shuts himself also, while they are here upon earth, how far soever they are preceded in a new birth, do know but in part, 1 Corinthians 9, verses 10 to 12. And he says of the Thessalonians that there was something wanting in their faith, 1 Thessalonians 3:10. When in another place he witnesses of them that unto other Christians they were notable examples and patterns of true faith, 1 Thessalonians 1:7 and 8. Yea, in this regard, Elias himself was subject to the same passions unto which other of God's children are, James 5:17. And all the children of God are said to have in them fleshly concupiscences, which strive against their soul, 1 Peter 2:11. The best, as long as they remain in this life, have always somewhat in them which they must crucify, which they must mortify through the Spirit, in which it manifestly appears that there is in every one an evil eye which must be plucked out, and a bad hand that must be cut off, Mark 9:43, and so on. Here it may be asked why God does suffer his best children thus to be oppressed and cumbered with this body of death, so long as they live here upon earth. First, God does it for the greater glory of himself and of his children, and the greater shame and disgrace of the devil. For truly it tends greatly to the praise and glory of God, and to the honor of his children, and to the shaming of the devil, that he knows how, and is able to keep, and preserve such weak and feeble vessels against all the powers of hell, and to make them conquerors over Satan, and that very flesh which is so polluted with sin, and was once depraved by the devil. Secondly, the Lord does it because it is fit that there should be a difference put between the cursed earth and blessed heaven, to be without sin and free from combat with it. It is a prerogative and privilege belonging only to the seat royal and court of heaven. It cannot be that we should enjoy it here upon earth, no, we must long after the fruition of it in heaven. It may be demanded again that seeing the very best are polluted with this natural corruption, what difference is there then between the children of God and the children of the world, between true believers and carnal men? There is as great difference between them as between the darkness of the darkest night and the light of the morning of the break of the day. as we heard before, yea, the difference between the carnal and spiritual man in respect of this inherent corruption is great every manner of way. For in the unregenerate man, this monstrous sin sits, as it were, upon a throne, ruling and having dominion in his heart, where it commands and is obeyed in everything. For experience makes it plain that there is nothing in which worldly men do take more delight and pleasure than in serving their corrupt flesh in all its lusts, whether it be in covetousness, voluptuousness, pride, ambition, or in anything else in which their appetites carry them. But on the contrary side, in the children of God, howsoever it is placed in them, yet it sits not as upon a throne, ruling and commanding as a king, but lies, as it were, stretched out upon a rack, where, through the working of the Spirit, it is every day more and more disjointed, weakened, and mortified. Furthermore, the daily practice of the true children of God is not to take care of the flesh, to obey it in the lust thereof, as carnal men do, but to beat it down and bring it in bondage to the will of God, as the Apostle did in 1 Corinthians 9:27. Here, by the way, we may consider the exceeding sottishness of many poor and wretched persons which serve the flesh and live in sin, who, when they once hear that all men, yea, the very best, are sinful, and that the most holy and sanctified have their wants and defects and are clogged with the sinful flesh, then begin they to justify themselves and to say, "We have all drunk of one cup. He that is without sin, let him cast a first stone at me. Have I my imperfections? Another his, and I am not alone. I hope I shall get into heaven as well as another." And so they set themselves in equal degree with the true children of God, they themselves being no other than fleshly men and children of the world. "But you miserable man, you speak after this manner. Don't you understand, or will you not understand, that there is a great difference between having the sinful flesh in one and fighting with it, and having it in one and loving and serving it in the lust of it? Is there no difference between chaste Joseph, who, being set upon by Potiphar's wife and tempted to commit folly, ran away, and between the light and wanton woman who sought to draw him unto it? Is there no difference between a modest and chaste matron who, having a ruffian in her house, resists him, strives against him, seeks by all means to drive him out, and cries out earnestly, 'O wretched woman that I am, who shall deliver me from this wicked villain?' And between a lascivious woman, which rejoices and is glad that the ruffian is in her house, which makes a bed for him and solaces herself with him, so is there great difference between you, which let sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you might obey it in the lust thereof?" Romans 6:12. "And between the servants of God, which wrestle and fight with it, and labor to beat it down and bring it in subjection?" 1 Corinthians 9:27. "Yea, there is so great difference, mark it well, that you with your sinful flesh shall be cast into hell, where you shall eternally be tormented, if in time you don't repent. Where on the contrary side, the children of God shall be freed and delivered from their sinful flesh, and be exalted into heaven. Yea, behold, there is so great a difference between you two, that the one shall be damned and the other saved, the one goes to heaven and the other to hell. But although this natural corruption is not alike in all men, yet it is truly in all men, and that in the very best, as daily experience teaches. For who is there amongst the most holy and sanctified that live, which feels not in himself the prick of the corrupt flesh, and finds not something to be in him, which stands in his way and keeps him from doing the good which he would do, greatly hindering him in the service of the Most High?" For the continuation of this book, please go to the next download. Welcome to the Puritan and Reformed Audiobook Podcast. We're continuing the book, Paul's Complaint Against His Natural Corruption, with the means how to be delivered from the power of the same, set forth in two sermons upon the 24th verse of the 7th chapter of his epistle to the Romans, by William Tinlink, preacher of the Word of God at Middleburg. First, this serves to incite and stir up everyone to walk warily and circumspectly, seeing that we carry about us and in us such a body of sin and of death, such a deadly and deceitful monster as a flattering flesh, which always lies in ambush to entrap the soul, and is conspired with the devil to bring it unto destruction. Shall we not then stand upon our guard? Shall we not watch and pray and put on all the Christian armor of proof to defend ourselves with? How can a poor man escape destruction and condemnation if he looks not well to himself, seeing he is so beset on every side, within and without, with such dangerous and cruel enemies? Admit that a frontier town be straitly besieged with a strong army without, and has within it mutinous soldiers, which always seek their opportunity to betray and deliver it over into the enemy's hands. How can such a town be safe if good watch be not kept? Must it not of necessity be wasted and ransacked, unless the citizens do take more than common care and diligence to secure themselves? We see it as bad enough with the city in such a case. Let it do the best it can. And even thus stands it with us. The devil runs round about us, seeking to devour our souls. The corrupt flesh is within us, ready to betray our souls into his hands. How then can we avoid destruction if we be secure and negligent? For this cause, says the Scripture, if the righteous shall scarcely be saved, where shall the sinner and the ungodly man appear? 1 Peter 4:18. If that the Apostle Paul was thus troubled and grieved with the sin that cleaved so fast to him, which was then upon his guard, and strove manfully with it, which had then denied himself and made it his continual practice, and trade to beat down and kill this body of sin, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 27, what will then become of secure and negligent men that take no more care for their noble and precious soul than as though there were no deceitful Satan always seeking his advantages to enter upon it, nor any corrupt flesh and body of death to kill and putrefy it? It shall surely come unto them, as the Apostle says, when they shall say peace and safety, then shall come upon them sudden destruction, as a travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape, 1 Thessalonians 5:3, unless in time they prevent it. And it is most certain that all this security, which is in worldly and carnal men, arises only from this, that they neither think nor consider that there is a whole kingdom of darkness, and all the power of hell up in arms for to destroy their soul, and a whole body of death and of sin within them, which is evermore ready to betray them into the hands of the destroyer. This ignorance is the cause and ground of all their security. For did they but see how mighty and cruel their enemies are, and what deadly and poisonous concupiscences they carry in their bosoms, they would surely be affrighted and tremble and cry out with the Apostle as if they were in some great exigent, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Therefore we must allow ourselves to be admonished evermore to stand upon our guard, to pray, to have God always before our eyes, and often to hear, read, and meditate on his word, and to follow his will revealed in it. Those that are subject to any disease in their body, as a stone, the gout, or the like, when they begin to perceive any sign of their old grief, they presently make their moan and complain of it, and live more carefully and respectively, avoiding whatsoever may further and increase their disease, and using all means to have it cured. So must we also do for our souls, unless by giving over all care of them, we brand ourselves with the mark of men reprobated and given up of God. In the second place, this serves for the just reproof of the exceeding great blindness and sottishness of many worldly and carnal men, who, because they lead an outward civil life among their neighbors, paying every man his own and defrauding no man of a penny, as their manner of speech is, are therefore accustomed to justify themselves before God, and bear themselves in hand, that they have no need to fear hell. Yea, heaven is their due, but notwithstanding they are convinced in conscience that they are sinful, yet they know no other sins that they have than some small sins, which they hold to be venial, and those they think are so few in number that they need not to make any doubt of their salvation. And in the meantime they forget that, howsoever they carry it outwardly, there is a whole body of death in them, which makes them accursed before God and liable unto eternal condemnation. This they consider not, but say in their heart, I am no thief, no murderer, no drunkard, no cheater, no whoremonger. I can go to church with my neighbors. I need not hide my head for any man, And why should they tell me then that I shall not come to heaven as well as another? And in the meanwhile, poor man, they think nor what God has to say to them, and what he can allege against them, they weigh and consider not that there is a body of death in them, which makes them to be damnable and accursed before God. Yea, though while they live, they should neither move nor stir and do neither good nor bad. But O thou poor man that art thus minded, how lamentable is your case. You have a whole body of sin within you, and that as you lie and sleep, there is a monstrous deformity in you, which makes you most abominable before God, and being not covered will certainly bring you to hell. Your natural corruption possesses your soul, kills it, and makes it stink before God. Psalm 53:2. It destroys thy body also, for from whence, thinkest thou, does it come, that your body is subject to so many pains and diseases, that it so decays and consumes away? Comes it not from this inward body of sin, which has in itself the sting of temporal and eternal death? 1 Corinthians 15:56. So then you need not be a thief, or a murderer, or an adulterer, or a drunkard, or a deceiver, or an usurer. You may choose whether you will take so much pains for to go to hell, remain the same that you are by nature, and you shall not escape it. Continue still an old wise unto the old man, as by nature you are, and you cannot be saved, you must perish. Luke 13:3-5. If so be thou art not renewed in the spirit of your mind, if the hand of God not come upon you, if his spirit works not in your heart, and create in you a new heart and a new spirit, if he causes not the light of his grace to arise in your heart, that you may no longer remain in darkness, but may be light as the day beginning to break, if this, I say, be not wrought in your heart, it is not possible that you should ever enter into the kingdom of heaven, or inherit eternal life. For you have a body of death in you, which will bring you into everlasting death, except you begin to kill the works of this body, which you cannot do but through the Spirit, which by nature you have not, neither can have, but from God alone. Oh, what a lamentable thing is it, that the natural man is so blockish and dull, that he not so much as once thoroughly considers this. Admonish and exhort these men to mark God's word, diligently repair to the congregation of the faithful, to watch and pray, to redeem the time, and to work out their salvation with fear and trembling, they cast it in the wind. They see no reason why they should so trouble themselves. They suppose it stands well enough with them because they are not so openly scandalous and offensive in their conversation as others, and peradventure somewhat better than some of their neighbors, of whom they report that there is no goodness in them, when as they themselves know not yet what it means to be renewed in the spirit of their mind, and what it is to mortify the deeds of the body through the spirit. Thirdly, let this serve to exhort all the people of God to put far from them this opinion and conceit of worldly and carnal men. Let us give ourselves no rest till we find that we are renewed in the spirit of our mind, and that we have some power through the Spirit to mortify the works of the body of death. Let us also take heed that we be not so foolish as to seek our justification in ourselves, or in our own works. Nothing but that which is perfect can stand before the judgment of God. But we have a body of sin in us, which hinders us from perfection. Therefore let us seek it only in Jesus Christ our Lord. Fourthly, this may move us to humility. Shall we be proud and insolent, which bear about us and in us a body of death, which are condemned men, upon whom by the law of God the sentence of death has already passed? Is it a seemly thing that persons condemned and ready to be executed should be proud and arrogant? Shall we then be high-minded and grudging? Shall we be envious and malicious? Shall we be wanton and careless, which have in us a body of death, in which we are liable unto eternal death? Shall we in the pride of our hearts make of our body of death a body of insolence and murmuring, a body of voluptuousness and mirth, a body of wantonness and jesting? Let that be far from us. Humility becomes condemned men. Abraham was humble because he was but dust and ashes, Genesis 18:27. And shall not we be so too, which are nothing else but an accursed lump? Job was humbled because the sores had overrun his body, but the natural corruption has run through all the parts and powers of our soul and body. And shall we not be humbled? Shall a man be cast down for a disease in the body, and shall we that are so deadly sick in soul not be cast down at all? Fifthly, here is manner of comfort and encouragement to all good hearts, who, knowing that there is a body of death in them, are therewith unfeignedly grieved and troubled and earnestly busied in exercising and mortifying and killing the same by the Spirit, do notwithstanding feel in themselves the pricks of the flesh and the continual buffets and assaults of this body of sin. Behold, my beloved brothers and sisters, be not dismayed, and think not therefore that you are bastards among the sons of God. No, as ye have before heard, it is the lot of all the children of God. Mark in all the foregoing verses of the 7th chapter to the Romans what the apostle himself had to do with his natural corruption. Be not then discouraged, but stand to it stoutly. And all the devil goes about to persuade thee that you are no child of God, because you feel the prick of the flesh so strong in you, yet know for certain that inasmuch as you strive manfully with your corruptions, and do not study to obey and please them, but seek by the Spirit to mortify and kill them, know, I say, that you are a child of God. Continue therefore in your spiritual combat. Fight valiantly, and put on the Christian armor of proof, and let this serve to make thee long and desire to be delivered from this body of death, and to be with Christ. And in the meantime, be humbled in yourself, and patient toward your brother, out of the sense of your own imperfections, and strive not only against this or that sin, according to the manner of worldly men, whereby it appears that their heart is not upright with God, but with the apostle, fight against the whole body of sin, using the means that God has ordained in which you may overcome, and avoiding all occasions that may make you fall. And so doing, be assured in yourself that thus to strive against your natural corruption is an infallible mark that you are a child of God, and a sure ground of unspeakable comfort. This is the end of Sermon 1. Sermon number 2 by William T. Link, How the Apostle Laments Over the Body of Death. The apostle, his lamentation is twofold. First, he declares himself, therefore, to be miserable. Secondly, he wishes to be delivered, of both which we shall speak by God's assistance. And first of this, that the apostle declares himself to be miserable because he had the body of death in him. O miserable man, saith the apostle, who shall deliver me? It is very strange the apostle laments here after this manner. In other places he affirms, and that confidently, that he rejoiced even in the greatest tribulations, 2 Corinthians 4:8, 2 Corinthians 6:4, and so on. How does he here then so mournfully complain? Did he speak from his heart when he said, O miserable man? Was he not then a man blessed of the Lord? Was he not then assured of his salvation? How comes it then that he calls himself miserable or wretched? Without doubt, the apostle speaks here in good earnest, for he was then in a hot skirmish, and had little time or cause to dally. Or last, yea, he spake not only in earnest, but also upon good grounds. For the other afflictions in which he says he did glory and rejoice were outward afflictions, wherein in truth he might well rejoice, but here he speaks, as we have heard before, of his natural corruption, of the sin that hanged fast upon him, and of the old man which he began to behold in all the parts and members of it. That which made him lament and complain in good earnest as being a thing out of which he could draw no comfort at all, in which regard he might instantly account himself to be miserable. For this body of death considered in itself makes a man truly wretched and miserable, the which may sufficiently be gathered out of the first part of our text, whereunto we will briefly add that the body of death, in respect of which the apostle so earnestly complains, has these miserable and cursed effects which follow. Number 1. First, it defaces and depraves the image of God, the which is a thing altogether lamentable and miserable. If a man breaks a leg or an arm, how he cries out and complains of his misery. What cause then is there of mourning and complaint when the soul of man is broken to pieces and made unfit for every good use? When the most noble and eminent of men is utterly depraved and corrupted? We see that in a man's body, when any member is wounded or afflicted with any grief, the more worthy and excellent that member is, the greater is both the grief and danger of the sore. Prick a man in the arm or the leg with the point of a needle, and he will both feel it and complain of it, but prick him in the apple of his eye, and that shall pierce him to the heart and make him cry out. If it be so with the eye of the body, how great is the pain and grief when the eye of the mind is not only pricked, but wholly put out. When a most noble and precious soul is wounded, and that to death, this is it that made the apostle cry out, O miserable man. Secondly, man thus depraved in soul by original corruption is by nature a child of disobedience and a child of wrath, Ephesians 2:2. That is unfit for the service of God, and liable to the curse of God, both which are miseries beyond comparison. First, he cannot do the works of God, for he is as a broken tooth which serves for no use at all, and as a broken arm wherewith a man cannot work. As soon as a man begins to frame himself to the service of God, he finds his corruption ever to be in his way, so that the good that he willingly would do, he cannot do as he would. With this are the children of God greatly moved, however the children of the world, which put not forth their strength to the service of God, feel no inconvenience in it, even as one that hath a broken leg and lies still, feels not the smart of it so much as he that is ever assaying to walk, and therefore they complain not. Nevertheless, this exceedingly grieves the servants of God, and they account it as a great misery that they can no better perform their duty to God. Secondly, the natural man is liable to the curse of God, Deuteronomy 27:26. He that destroys the image of God, him will God destroy. This is it that did cast many of the angels out of heaven into hell. This drove Adam out of paradise, and makes all the sons of men subject to eternal death. And from this arises all the plagues and punishments which are inflicted upon man. Now as a man having committed murder, and being come to himself, accounts himself to be miserable in regard of the offense which makes him worthy of death, although he be neither apprehended nor condemned to die, even so it is with the children of God, who notwithstanding that they are delivered, as the apostle was, from the fear of death, through our Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 2:15, yet because they know that their sinfulness causes God to hide his cheerful countenance from them, Isaiah 59:2, which is unto them as bitter as death itself, therefore they cry out unfeignedly because of this body of death, O wretched man. Now in that the apostle himself, which had already in a great measure mortified and subdued this body of death, 1 Corinthians 9:27, yet nevertheless so pitifully complains against it, whereas there are many thousands that go frolically along, being never touched, much less troubled therewith, yet are, as it were, wrapped and plunged overhead in cares and sin and iniquity. From thence follows this doctrine, the more sanctified and holy that man is, the more sensible is he of his corruptions, and the more troublesome are they to him. This is manifest in that the apostle, that was none of the greatest sinners, but one of the holiest upon the earth, yet makes the greatest complaint against his corruptions. He reckons up 2 Corinthians 11, many and sundry bitter afflictions and persecutions, yet none of them makes him cry out and complain so mournfully as he does here, because of his natural corruption, which he saw to be the mother of all misery. Thus David, when through his folly had wounded himself with sin, goes weeping to the bosom of his heavenly Father, and cries out with a loud voice, Heal my soul, O Lord, for against thee have I sinned. But the children of the world in the same case wipe their mouth with the harlot, and ask what evil they have done. Now the reasons for which the regenerate and true children of God are so grieved for sin, whereas the children of the world are never touched, much less troubled therewith, are chiefly this. First, the regenerate and true children of God have received spiritual life in them, in which they have a quick and filling conscience, which the Lord gives them to keep them from sin. But on the contrary side, the natural man is dead in sin, Ephesians 2:1, and has a seared conscience, 1 Timothy 4, which is utterly past filling, As it is said, their heart is wax fat that they cannot understand. Matthew 13:15. Hence it is that the children of the world, being dead in sin and dead in conscience, can so easily digest all manner of sin and make so light of them, being accustomed never to lament for the iniquity and offense of their sins, but for some outward inconvenience which they have procured to themselves and the world by their sins, as loss, reproach, or the like. But the regenerate being, living in soul and quick in conscience, are sensible of the least prick of sin, the smart whereof causes him to cry out, O miserable man that I am, and so on. Secondly, the regenerate have their eyes open to see the ugliness of sin and the hateful deformity of this body of death. They see that it defaces the image of God in man, makes him unfit for the service of God and liable to the curse of God. They see that it dishonors God and provokes him to anger, scandalizes the church, grieves the godly and rejoices the wicked, and causes the name of God to be blasphemed and his gospel to be disgraced. And they see also that hell and eternal damnation hangs at the tail of sin. How sweet and pleasing soever it seems to be, all this they do see as a people that is near to God, who gives great light to all them that are about him. They see also that it shuts heaven and opens hell, increases the heat of hell fire for the ungodly, and hides the comfortable light of God's countenance many times from his own children. All this do the saints of God see, which makes them so lament and complain of sin. But the children of the world, because they neither see nor understand this, are nothing troubled with sin, notwithstanding they are from top to toe polluted therewith. Thirdly, the regenerate and true children of God hate sin with a perfect hatred, Psalm 97:10, where on the contrary side, the unregenerate do love it as much. They have their special beloved sins, Job 20:12. Now we know it is a thing not a little grievous for a man to have one whom he hates always to be present with him, in his house, at his table, at his fire, in his bed, and everywhere else under his nose. So it grieves the children of God not a little that the body of sin and of death is in them, which they hate with all their hearts, and wish that it were drowned in the bottom of the sea. But it is not so with the children of the world, for they, loving sin, or not hating it, are nothing troubled therewith, although they know it to be in them. Fourthly, the saints of God have learned to judge of sin according to the word of God, which declares it to be the most odious and abominable thing that is, Deuteronomy 25:16. And herein have they also learned to renounce their own understanding. But natural men judges of sin according to their own carnal conceit and good meaning, and being by nature lovers of sin, they cannot nor will not understand that it is so hateful as truly it is. And therefore, where they should condemn themselves for sin, they condemn the law as if it were too strict and judge too severely of sin. Lastly, as no element in its proper place is heavy, so sin in the natural man, being in its right place, is not grievous, but it is otherwise with the children of God. Now we come to the uses that may be made of this that has been spoken, and the first shall be for examination and trial. For by this doctrine may every man prove and try himself whether he be a child of God or not, in which the most part of men are wanting, suffering themselves to be deceived in the case of assurance of salvation. But it must not be so, for would a man be willing without proof and trial of himself to go along merrily and laughing with the hope of inheriting eternal life, and at last, through want of trial and examination, find himself deceived in his expectation, and be cast into eternal damnation without hope of ever being delivered? Verily, I think not. Therefore, every one must take the pains to prove and examine himself. Now here is an infallible rule for proof and trial. See how you are minded concerning sin. Is it so that when you have thoroughly considered your whole estate and condition, and weighed in your heart how everything stands with you, you find nothing that troubles and grieves you as much as sin? And can you, having all things at will, sit down with the apostle and mourn because of your sins and cry out unfeignedly, O miserable man, who shall deliver me? Wishing above all things to be delivered from the body of sin, and to be freed from the power thereof? Oh, that is a good sign that there is a spiritual life in you. that you have a spiritual eye open to see the hatefulness of sin, that you yourself hate sin and judge of it according to the Word of God, denying your own carnal conceit in it, and that sin being in you is not in its proper place. But on the contrary side, if it be so with you that you can lament and bewail your losses and crosses and outward things and are nothing troubled for your sins, it is a very evil sign. Can you mourn and grieve when you have wounded your arm, and do you make nothing of it when sin has wounded your soul, even to death? Can you frown when others have displeased you, and are you not moved at all when you are thyself displeased to God of heaven and earth? Can you rage and take on with the servants for breaking a glass or a pot? And have you no holy indignation with yourself when you have broken the law of God? Behold, it is a sign you are in a bad way. Furthermore, can you, being poor and needy, lament and bewail your state and cry out, O wretched man? And can you not, because you are sinful, cry out unfeignedly, O miserable man? Then it is greatly to be feared that you are not only poor in body, but also accursed in your poverty and want. If so be, you remain the same in soul as you are. Again, if you, having spoken a lie, or been angry, or drunk the last night, can easily digest it and go on frolicking without once being touched at heart with any sorrow for it, behold, it is a lamentable sign that you are dead in sin and are blind, not having an eye to see the hatefulness of sin, that you hate not sin as you should, nor judge of it as God does. Yea, that you are altogether in sin, and sin in you is in its own place. And to be short, it is an infallible sign that if you cry not out because of your sins, O wretched man, who shall deliver me? You yourself are one of the most miserable men that lies upon the earth. This is part of Sermon 2 by William T. Link.